joining us on our live stream this morning. Just wonderful chance and opportunity for us on the first day of the week to come together and gather. I was thinking this morning and looking at the songs that we're going to begin with of this passage in Psalm 103. We're going to start our singing this morning with 10,000 Reasons and Bless the Lord. And David writes in Psalm 103, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless his holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget none of his benefits, who pardons all your iniquities and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit, who crowns you with loving kindness and compassion, who satisfies your years with good things so that your youth is renewed like an eagle." I thought that was just a great passage for us to put in our minds as we begin our time this morning, as when we come later on into our message, continuing on in Psalm 32 and the great blessing that we have because of the forgiveness that is offered by God to those who repent. And this also just parallels with that. Bless the Lord, the benefits of the pardon and the healing and the redemption that is offered only through God. We have many reasons to bless the Lord this morning. Let's go ahead and pray as we begin our time together. Father, we are gathered this morning as your saints. Lord, as those who have been called out, who are holy, who have been separated because of the forgiveness that you have provided to us through our Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, as we are here this morning, we can indeed bless you because of the justification that you have provided through the death of your Son. But we can also bless you, Father, because of the ongoing forgiveness that we have as we, in this life, continue to have our feet get dirty, so to speak, that we continually sin against your commandments and your laws. And while we can have confidence as those that are in Christ that our ultimate forgiveness and salvation is secure, Lord, we want to be relationally in tune with you. We want to be relationally reconciled to you on a daily basis. May our time together this morning facilitate that in our own souls. Lord, we thank you for the privilege that we have of coming together with one voice to worship you. In Christ's name we pray, amen. So if you'll stand with me this morning, we're going to begin with two songs. The first I mentioned, 10,000 Reasons, Bless the Lord. And second, you'll find on hymn 218, if you want to use one of those hymnals that are in the seats in front of you, hymn 218, All I Have is Christ. You'll take your Bibles this morning and turn to the New Testament, almost to the very end, until you come to the letter, first letter of John. Our reading this morning will be from chapter 1, verse 1, all the way through chapter 2, verse 6. John, the disciple whom Jesus loved, writing for us to hear this morning. John, 1 John 1, 1. What was from the beginning, what we have heard and what we have seen with our eyes and what we have looked at and touched with our hands concerning the word of life. And the life was manifested, and we have seen and testify and proclaim to you the eternal life which was with the Father and was manifested to us. And what we have seen and heard we proclaim to you also, so that you too may have fellowship with us. And indeed, our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. These things we write so that our joy may be made complete. This is the message we have heard from him and announced to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him and yet walk in the darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous, to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. We say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he himself is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for those of the whole world. By this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. The one who says, I have come to know him, and does not keep his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him the love of God has truly been perfected. By this we know that we are in him. The one who says he abides in him ought himself to walk in the same manner as he walked. You may be seated. What a beautiful introduction to this letter, as John emphasizes to all who he was writing to, not only of the divinity of Christ, but of the truth of salvation, that those who are saved are the ones who have had their sins forgiven. They are open about the fact that they are sinners. They are in need of cleansing and forgiveness. And then, consequently, they walk in the way that God has prescribed. They are obedient. Believers, John is saying, have been both justified, forgiven, and now are obedient. Let's pray as we begin our time together. Lord, we think on these deep words, Lord, written in simple terms for us to understand, things like darkness and light, lies and truth. Lord, we consider the fact that there are plenty of times that we can look back in our own lives and we have been slow to confess our sins. Lord, this is nothing but a deception in our lives, when we would pretend as if we have sin that does not need to be brought to you. Unfortunately, this is the default nature of our flesh. It's the temptation we face while living on this earth. And Lord, the consequences of such prolonged behavior are serious. But as we turn the corner and see the beauty that comes with confession, to see the availability of forgiveness and cleansing that you do to our hearts to make us clean again, useful for your kingdom, we can't help but be thankful, Lord, to think on the fact that in and of ourselves we're helpless in our condition. Were it not for you and your love and your light, were it not for your choosing of us, we would remain lost. But out of your great love, you have reached down, you've convicted our hearts, you've granted us the faith to believe, and you've called on us to turn and repent and confess our sins. Lord, as believers that are gathered here this morning, may we be those who confess, those who are open and honest about our sins with you, those who seek forgiveness from you alone, those who cling to these truths in our own hearts, and may they bring us great joy. And as a result of such forgiveness, may we go forward in gratitude, desiring to obey you, in thankfulness, desiring to avoid the sin that so easily entangles us, seeking to walk as our Savior walked, as an example to us on this earth. We thank you that we have the privilege through prayer to come to you. That door has now been opened. May we eagerly seek it. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. One other note this morning before we jump into our message. You may notice that Paul and Megan Cummings, along with their boys, are with us here today on vacation from Washington. Paul and Megan were at the Bible Church for several years. Paul served here for a year before we sent him off to ministry to Washington, which has, I think, an equal reputation with California for fruits and nuts right now. But it's so good to have them back here and able to be with us here this morning. Make sure you take some time after our service to greet them and extend your love to them while they are here. If you'll open your Bibles this morning and turn to Psalm 32, we're going to pick up from where we left off last week on a testament of forgiveness. As we do, if you would just bow with me as we come before God's word. Father, I pray that these divine words this morning would do their work in our hearts. I pray that we would eagerly and willingly come to them with souls that are ready to hear your truth, that are eager to change, eager to confess, eager to worship because of what we find there this morning. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen. I'm going to begin this morning with a question. When was the last time you were happy? Maybe a better question would be, when was the last time somebody in your family would say you were happy? What has to happen in your life for you to believe that you're blessed? Psalm 32 is all about King David describing to us what made him happy, what made him blessed. Not in a fleeting kind of emotion kind of way, not in an external circumstances kind of way, but in a way that reflected on his true self, his inner life. Not a temporary happiness, not a surface level joy, but a deeper, more permanent state that he found himself in. He uses this word blessed in verses 1 and 2, and that's a term that is common in the Old Testament, in the New Testament. It's common in the scriptures. You remember just a few weeks ago when we were in Psalm 1, the author there speaks of how blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. Happiness or blessedness for this individual is seeking after the truth of God. You get to Isaiah chapter 56, the prophet writes these words, "Thus says the Lord, preserve justice and do righteousness, for my salvation is about to come and my righteousness to be revealed. How blessed is the man who does this, and the son of man who takes hold of it, who keeps from profaning the Sabbath and keeps his hand from doing any evil." There, the prophet is saying that blessing and blessedness is living obediently, living according to God's truth, living according to his standards. It's not just a pursuit of God, it's a life that's oriented based on that truth. Jeremiah, not to be outdone, in Jeremiah 17, verse 7, writes, "Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, and whose trust is the Lord." Jeremiah is saying there that the blessed are those that live by trust, or maybe the more familiar way that we might say it, the blessed are those that live by faith, by belief in God. Many of us are familiar with what Jesus said in Matthew 5 on the subject of being blessed. He said, the blessed are the poor in spirit, the blessed are those who mourn, the blessed are the gentle, those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, the merciful, the pure in heart, the peacemakers, the persecuted, the insulted. Jesus is saying that the blessed are the righteous. The Bible teaches that the blessed are those who recognize that there are only ever two choices in life, the choice to live by faith in obedience to God and the choice to live in unbelief and disobedience. That happiness is a result of really what you choose to do, whether you choose to live and follow and believe in God, whether you've been made righteous or whether you haven't. Spiritual blessing is a joy of the Lord that can only be given to those whom He has granted faith. The one who believes in God is the one who obeys Him, and that is the one that the Bible calls blessed. So when we come to Psalm 32, David gets very specific about those who are blessed. What David is saying here, kind of looking at the same totality from a different angle, is saying that the blessed are those whose sin is forgiven. And maybe there's no greater reflection of spiritual blessedness than that. Those who are truly happy, those who are truly blessed, are those who have been forgiven. I want to read through Psalm 32 again this morning, just like we did last week, but I want you to kind of put on the filter and the lens of blessing as you read this. That's going to be my attempt this morning for you, is to look through what David communicates about himself and about the lessons that he wants us to learn from the perspective of blessing. So let's begin in verse 1. How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly pray to you in a time when you may be found. Surely in a flood of great waters they will not reach him. You are my hiding place. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with songs of deliverance. Selah. I will instruct you and teach you in the way which you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Do not be as the horse or as the mule, which have no understanding, whose trappings include bit and bridle to hold them in check. Otherwise, they will not come near to you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but he who trusts in the Lord, loving kindness shall surround him. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice, you righteous ones, and shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. David is describing blessing there as those who are reconciled to God. And as we said last week, this psalm can really be divided into two sections, two testaments that he offers to the reader here this morning, and he offers to us. The first testament is found in the first five verses, his personal testament, his personal testament. And the concluding six verses are the public testament. Last week, we only got as far as verse 2. And we were talking about the blessing of forgiveness. So just a little review for those of us who may not have remembered everything that was said last week, including myself, and maybe for those of us who weren't here, of what David communicated, what he passed on to us in this maskil or instructive psalm. He spoke of the blessing of forgiveness, and he talked about sin in three different ways. He referred to in those first two verses as sin as transgression or spiritual rebellion against a king or a sovereign. He described sin as, using that word sin, as missing the mark, what we often refer to as sin, which really is more significantly not obeying God's standard. He also referred to sin as iniquity, as making crooked or perverting. But correspondingly, he also had three different descriptions for forgiveness, as those who are forgiven having their sins borne away, a burden taken off and put onto another. That's where we referenced the scapegoat imagery of the old covenant. He spoke of forgiveness as being covering, being hidden, that sin stinks and needs to be covered up. And then he talked of sin not being imputed, not being imputed. Imputation can mean taking responsibility for your own sin. It can also mean taking on and taking and serving as a representative for another. When iniquity is imputed, it means the one to whom it is imputed stands guilty, stands charged. So when it is not imputed, it's the exact opposite. Sin is removed and pardoned and absolved and blotted out. As far as the east is from the west, if you were to read further along in Psalm 103. One thing that I think we need to acknowledge this morning and maybe look at from a little bit of a different point of view than we did last week is this. Spiritual forgiveness can only come from God. How many of you are familiar with the phrase, I just need to forgive myself? Right? That is a very popular phrase. Maybe it's very well-meaning when it's stated, but it is nevertheless a lie. We cannot forgive ourselves. It may sound helpful, it may sound quaint, it may sound like you're giving helpful, careful, caring counsel to say that you need to forgive yourself. But it is really not true. As sinful creatures, we don't have the capacity to absolve ourselves of sin. Only a perfect and holy God can do that. Only a perfectly acceptable sacrifice will do that. Only a sinless substitute can bring forgiveness. So don't get caught up in thinking that phrase, believing that phrase, or stating that phrase. If there's one thing that is clear from verses 1 and 2, it is that God is the only one who can forgive. So David kind of front-loads this psalm. He kind of starts at the ending. We've seen those kind of movies, right? Kind of frustrating. They're the ones that I always have to ask my wife, now what's going on here? When they give you the conclusion at the beginning and then they go back in time and you're like, okay, now where are they at now? I kind of lose my place. Like, what's happened? That's kind of what's happening in this psalm. David gives us the ending first. He's talking about the blessing first, and then he goes back and takes us through the process of what took place in his life to get there. That's where we get to verses 3 and 4. Verses 3 and 4, I think I would categorize as this: the blessing of the weight of guilt. The blessing of the weight of guilt. And here in these two verses, David kind of takes a spiritual MRI, kind of exposes his soul for the reader so that we understand what's going on underneath the hood, so to speak. And he begins in verse 3 saying, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." David is saying that he was non-responsive. He pretended to be deaf about his sin, about his guilt. We said last week that it's a pretty good assumption to think that Psalm 51 and Psalm 32 go together in reference to that time in David's life where he committed sin with Bathsheba. Some commentators would say it could have been up to 18 months from the sin to the confrontation that Nathan gave to him over that sin. I mean, you have to think that there had been time for him to have engaged with Bathsheba. There would have been time for him to have sent Uriah out to be killed. There was time for Bathsheba to have mourned over her husband, for David to have brought her into his home, for her to have gotten pregnant, for the child to have been born. All of that took time. This was not a sin that David committed, and then within a day or two, he's being confronted on this sin. When David says, "I kept silent about my sin," this is an extended period of time where he kept trying to press down his conscience. He says, "When that happened, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long." He's speaking of literally his skeleton. He's saying, "I felt this all the way down to my bones." And this word "wasted away" is the same word that's used of clothing that become tattered from so much use. His body would not refresh and restore itself. He probably lost his appetite. And the longer that he kept silent about his sin, he was like those ponds in the desert, you know, in the wintertime they fill up, and then as the heat continues, it gets smaller and smaller and smaller. You know, we've all watched those National Geographic stories, right, where the antelope keep trying to go back, but the pond gets smaller, there's a little less mud, and by the time they finally come and there's no more water, that's what it was like in his soul, in his body. His groaning here is a word that speaks of a wild animal, a roaring lion. A lion is the same kind of groaning here. It's intense. It's continual. It's taking place all day long. This is internalized distress. This is what happens when a conscience is informed and it fails to go to God and confess known sin. One author described it as the gnawing of remorse. And just put yourself in David's shoes. What must he have had to do to continually feed his mind to tell him that it was okay to keep hiding his sin before God? What kind of lies did he keep having to regurgitate in his mind? What kind of excuses do you have to use to continue to believe that it's okay to not confess? You've been there, right? well, no one else is ever going to see this. Therefore, I don't need to take any action. Eventually, you know, I could just learn to live with this. It's going to go away. I believe in a forgiving, loving God. He's just going to overlook this. After all, God's put me in this position as king, so I must still be qualified to serve. And if I'm qualified to serve, then this must not be that important. All of those kinds of thoughts must have been going around in his mind, but his sin and the concealment of it never offered a reprieve. I love what one author said, sin never goes out of date. Sin never goes, there's never an expiration date for unconfessed sin. There's not a statute of limitations that once you reach that point, you no longer have to deal with it anymore. This is a blessing. This is God's loving design to weight, to wear down and put a weight of guilt on the conscience. This is a convictional work of the Spirit for those that are believers. You have an informed conscience and you have an active Holy Spirit combining to create divine misery in order to motivate the sinner to repent. And he continues on with this description, this MRI of what it was like. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. He's already said that his groaning lasted all day long. Now he's saying that the weight of his conscience is day and night. His distress never catches a break. He acknowledges that God is the one who's causing this distress. It was your hand that was heavy upon me. And not only is God causing it, but God is powerful enough to bring it about into his life. That's not to say that God's the reason why he was suffering this. His own sin is the reason. God is the cause for bringing it about. Because God loved him enough to give him what he asked for. David wanted to be separated from God. He wanted to not have to deal with God. He wanted his silence. And God gave it to him. And that weight just became heavier and heavier and heavier and heavier. He continues, he says, my vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. Vitality is another word for strength or moisture. The word literally means juice. All my internal juices were drying up. You know the difference between a freshly baked cake that's moist, kind of just like melts in your mouth, versus that piece of dry cake that's been sitting on the counter for 2 weeks and you're just maybe hoping that it still might have a little bit of flavor in it, and then you take in and it's like eating dust. Right? That's this idea of moistness or juices that he's talking about. My body is used to having this moistness to it. And now that moistness has all been drained away. Just like the fever heat of summer. I grew up in a desert climate. Southern California mimics the climate of Israel fairly well. And while Israel has more rainy seasons in the spring and then in the fall, there is a period of time in Southern California, just like there is in Israel, where there is no rain. And the green hillsides that you see in March slowly but surely fade away to these ugly brown weeds as the heat and the temperature rise and drains and pulls all of the moisture out of the ground. and the heat just continues to bear down and bear down and bear down. The Israelites knew about that. They knew that there was a period of time where the rain would not come. They knew what that time of year looked like. So when David says, "My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer," they know exactly what he's talking about. David is explaining that the greatest temptation for the sinner when they find themselves caught up in a sin is to be silent about it, is to ignore it, is to pretend as if it never happened. And what he's saying is if you do that, you're going to be impacted physically, you're going to be impacted mentally, you're going to be impacted emotionally. Any of you ever suffered from heat exhaustion, where your body goes from being able to handle and process the temperature and sweat to the point where your body no longer is able to do that? It's paralyzing. If it's not dealt with right away, it can bring on death. David is suffering from spiritual heat exhaustion. And what's important for us to understand is that the Bible talks about this not as something that happens only in the past. It talks about this as something that can happen even now. That's why in 1 Corinthians 11, when Paul is giving instructions on taking communion, he gives instruction to every believer to examine themselves carefully, to see their soul with the right eyes, to make sure there is no harboring of sin while deceiving their own souls and thinking that they can continue to take from the Lord's table. That's why he writes, "For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep." Even a believer can be caught up in this sin that dries them up. They refuse to deal with it, even to the point of death. That doesn't mean they lose their salvation. It doesn't mean they're no longer going to heaven, but it means they're removed from this earth, no longer able to have any kind of visible impact for the kingdom because they have allowed this to go on and on and on. That's why James says in James chapter 5, verse 14, "If any among you sick, call among the church elders to pray." Not that the church elders have a gift of healing, but the church elders might be able to help you be able to determine whether or not you're sick because there's unconfessed sin in your life. It's a question that has to be asked. It's an evaluation that must take place. Those with a biblically informed conscience, those who have been saved, those who have been given the Spirit to properly understand the Scriptures, will be the most miserably convicted over sin. Even those who know the truth and have yet to surrender to it. It's one of the reasons why we would always have these conversations with our children. Whether or not we believe we know as mom and dad your spiritual condition, what we do know is you have come with us because we've required it of you and sat under teaching after teaching after teaching after teaching after teaching after teaching in the church. You know what the Bible has to say. And if you choose to reject it, if you choose to know it, even if you're a believer and you choose to sin and not confess it, you will be the most miserable person on earth because you know. It's a difficult conversation to have as a parent, but it's actually a loving act of God for that to be a part of the way that he interacts with those whom he loves. This kind of conviction is a gift. this kind of conviction is a blessing. This kind of pain is a sign of God's love. God is not just neutral about our sin. He just doesn't sit up there and go, well, you know, if they sin or they don't sin, no skin off my nose. He wants our good, and he's willing to cause us physical pain to get us to listen and obey and confess and be restored with him. I'm not saying that to scare you, but we should actually be thankful for that. God loves us more than we love ourselves. So it's a blessing to have that weight of guilt. Now, finally, in this particular section, before we move on to the public section, it's a blessing of confession. The blessing of repentance is found in verse 5. I acknowledged my sin to you. My iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. It's almost like the order of operations here in these first five verses are verses 3 and 4 first, verses 5 next, and then verses 1 and 2. It's the way this process happened. Verse 5 is giving us a roadmap to repentance. And look at the responsibility that the sinner, that David, takes upon himself. I acknowledge my sin. I did not hide. I will confess. For those who want to come to God and seek forgiveness, that's the map that you need to follow. You have to first acknowledge your sin. You have to make known. You have to declare it. You have to say what God already knows. You're not acknowledging it before God as if he doesn't know. You're acknowledging it to let him know that you understand what you've done. You're speaking what is true before God. God, I fell short of your standard. I disobeyed. I'm willing to declare what I did wrong before you. You know what really that is? That's just being honest before God. That's just being honest before God. And then he says, and my iniquity I did not hide. Now, you remember there's a difference between those terms, right? Sin, missing the mark, and iniquity. What did iniquity represent? Perversion and crookedness, right? Like those railroad ties that get all twisted up and aren't useful anymore. What aspect of your sin do you think is the most embarrassing to you? Is it the missing of the mark? Or is it the perversity of it, the crookedness of it? It's the iniquity, right? That's going to be the most embarrassing and shameful part of the sin. And what does David say about that? Look what he says. My iniquity, the most shameful part, I did not hide. Oh, we're really good, aren't we, at being partial confessors about sharing or speaking or acknowledging or admitting or confessing maybe what somebody already knows. But when it comes to being open and honest about the most embarrassing, the most shameful, the most perverse and crooked aspect of our sin, oh, I think a lot of times we'd like still to keep that hidden. We still like to keep that kind of unknown or undiscussed or unacknowledged. But David said repentance begins with acknowledging, declaring. It continues on with not hiding, not covering over, my perversity. I'm willing to expose before God the ugliness of my thoughts and actions. Beloved, isn't it so true that God is willing to cover what we are willing to uncover? It's that same word there as verse 1, whose sin is covered. God is willing to hide, to cover what we're willing to expose. Don't hesitate to do that. And then David says, I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. This term for confession can be used in the scriptures to talk about what it does here, honestly admitting before God. It's also a term that's used to speak of praise or thanksgiving before God. It's a solemn and intense term. It's a word that's used to talk about the extension of the arm to throw down stones or arrows, almost as if you're standing on a wall and you're trying to protect, and so you're throwing down rocks and arrows. You're just willing to do whatever it takes to continue to throw and throw. This is the mindset of one who commits to empty out all their transgressions. Remember, transgression means rebellion before God. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm not going to have any arrows left in the quiver. I'm not going to have any rocks left in the sling. I'm going to cast them all upon the Lord. I'm not going to try to keep anything. I'm going to empty it all. This is an act of faith that God is the only one that can take care of them. We can't deal with our sin on our own. You ever want to know what repentance looks like? You know, over and over again in the New Testament, we hear of Jesus, we hear of the disciples use that term, repent and believe. This is what repentance looks like in dealing with our sin. And now, as David concludes this verse, he speaks of the blessing of God in response to the repentant sinner. You forgave the guilt or the iniquity of my sin. You took the burden away. You not only did that, but you took the perversity, the crookedness, the iniquity, the guilt of it away. God is a lavish forgiver. Charles Spurgeon said this about this verse. Not only was the sin itself pardoned, but the iniquity of it, the virus of its guilt was put away, and that at once, so soon as the acknowledgement was made. God's pardons are deep and thorough. The knife of mercy cuts at the roots of the ill weed of sin. He just has a way of saying things that I just wouldn't think of. The knife of mercy cuts at the roots of the ill weed of sin. God's forgiveness is complete and total. He doesn't hold any back. David is saying here, our responsibility is to acknowledge the sin to God, to stop pretending and living a lie, to confess, specifically admit all the sins. And when we do that, God will offer full and complete forgiveness. It's the same idea that Paul wrote of in Ephesians 2. When he was writing to that church, he said, among them, we too all formerly lived in the lusts of our flesh, and indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. It's exactly where David was. And then in verse 4, but God being rich in mercy. God forgives us so mercifully through Christ. Remember what we read in 1 John? If we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. We're not deceiving God, right? We're deceiving ourselves. But if we confess, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That debt is marked paid by the Lord Jesus Christ. This is David's testament of what took place in his life. He's opening up the doors, allowing everyone to look and see, despite how shameful it was, despite how difficult it was, despite his stubbornness of being unwilling to come to God for days and weeks and months, he now speaks as the one who has been forgiven, and he categorizes himself as, despite all of that, and because of God, I can today call myself blessed. As awful as that 18 months was, if it was that long, the moment that he acknowledged his sin, the moment that he confessed his sin, God didn't say, okay, well, just wait another 18 months and that's when the forgiveness will come. No, it was immediate. It was waiting. It was lavish. And it was effective. Well, our time is gone. And we're going to have to pick up on the seven lessons, the public lessons, from verses 6 through 11 next week. But I wanted to just take a few moments. I think it would be appropriate to just, I know we do this whenever we have communion, but I think we need to have just a few moments today to give you the opportunity that if you're in anywhere in, especially verses 3 or 4, any kind of sin that you've just held back, you know you need to deal with God about it, but you just keep pushing it off, that you deal with it today, that you can receive the forgiveness from God today. And this is true whether you belong to Him or whether you don't, because that initial pursuit of God, if you don't belong to Him now, you will find overflowing forgiveness and peace and joy with relation to the eternal state of your soul. So I'm going to invite you just to spend a few moments on your own. You're not doing this for show. You're not doing this for me. Just spend a few moments before God. Pray through what David has said. And I'll close us here in just a moment or two. Heavenly Father, I'm sure I'm not alone in acknowledging before you that there are too many times where I have sought my own happiness and blessing outside of the description of your word, that I try to go beyond what you provide, try to fulfill our hearts, to make them happy with things that are not prescribed by you. Lord, may we be that blessed man that clings to your word, that desires fellowship with you above all else. May we be that blessed individual that seeks to follow you and obey you and submit to you, that doesn't hold back in what we know to be true or right. Lord, may we be that blessed individual that lives in complete trust and faith in you, that doesn't try to seek control of our own means, doesn't try to share the reins with you, but surrenders to you. May we be that blessed one that can testify with David of the blessing of forgiveness, because there is no deceit in our heart, because we're living and walking honestly with you. May we be those kinds of believers who walk with that kind of integrity And as David says here at the end of the psalm, that we might live and rejoice and be glad in you. Father, if there be anyone here today that doesn't understand this kind of peace or joy or love or forgiveness because they've never surrendered themselves to you honestly, Lord, I pray that they would not leave this place without finding someone to talk to about that. I know I would love to do that, and I know there are many others who would love to share the good news of the gospel, of your mercy, of your love, that when we were dead in transgressions, you made us alive together with Christ, that you've saved us by grace through faith, not through anything of our own works, but because of the work of Christ done on our behalf. I pray that we would go from this place, Lord, that we would cultivate the habit of confession, that we might be able to live in the blessing of forgiveness. We pray all these things in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from the Bible Church of Brownsburg. For more information, please visit our website at www.bcb.church or call 317-852-7475.